Well, good morning to y'all. We had a preacher at the conference that preached in a different language. We kind of figured it out towards the end, but he was from North Carolina. I used to be a salesman in Missouri, and I worked with another salesman that was from the deep, deep South, and we had some communication problems on several occasions. Some of those guys down there really almost speak a different language. This morning, I want to call your attention to Psalms 38 and Psalms 51. We're going to spend most of our time, and actually we're going to be in both Psalms. But Psalms 38 was written by David. And if you have a Bible, most Bibles say to bring to remembrance. It's a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. It's good to remember good things and bad things. If we don't learn from our mistakes, we will never learn. Most people learn most everything they know by the mistakes they've already made. And somebody said that if we don't learn from history, we're bound to repeat it. And so David wrote this psalm as a book, as a chapter of remembrance, or as a song of remembrance to himself and anybody else who happens to be in the human race. He said, "Lord, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure, for thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There's no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities are gone over my head, and as a heavy burden they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly, I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am weak, I am feeble, and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from me, from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me. They that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. But I as a deaf man heard not, and I was as a dumb man opened not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and whose mouth are no reproofs. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. For I said, Hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me. For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare mine iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin. But my enemies are lively, and they are strong, and they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are my adversaries, because I follow the thing that good is. Forsake me not, O Lord, O God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation." Father, we're so thankful that by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you decreed that David would write this story of his life, this chapter, this dark chapter in his life. Help us to learn from this chapter in David's life. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You know, when you read through this psalm, it's almost hard to put reality to it. It sounds like something that's beyond human experience. It sounds like David is sort of exaggerating everything he's saying here. But in reality, he's really pouring out his heart and telling you exactly what he's going through. You know, David was a magnificent king, a greatly gifted man. A man of God, gifted in leadership, gifted in musician, gifted as a man, a young boy to trust God. As a young boy, of course, taking care of the sheep. He was the youngest of seven brothers. He was the youngest was always probably had the job of taking care of the sheep. And we know from David's own tongue that with his own bare hands, he killed a lion and a bear taking care of the sheep. Something that sounds like comic book, more like a comic book thing than a real story, but it actually happened. He also killed Goliath, you remember? Cut off his head and brought it to Saul. In my old family Bible, I have a picture of David coming up to Saul, and he's carrying his head in his hand like this, holding onto the hair of the head, carrying up to Saul. And you know, it's a bloody, gruesome-looking picture, but David was not proud of himself. He was proud of the fact that God Almighty helped him kill that giant. So he had a magnificent history. Saul even called him at the age of 23 to come to the palace and play his music instrument because he was a very cunning musician and very talented. And it helped Saul get over some of the depression that he felt in his life because of his own disobedience to God. Saul eventually was rejected as king, and David was anointed. But for 7 years after David was anointed, he became a fugitive, a vagabond, a man who was running for his life, literally running from his life at every step. And he ran for 7 years, and several occasions God delivered Saul into his hand, and David did not take his life because he would not lay his hand upon God's anointed king. He waited for God to do it, and God finally brought an end to Saul's tragic life. And it was a tragedy that did not have to be. You came to the Lynn Men's Conference 2 years ago, you know all about that. So David was finally instituted as the king after Saul died. And for the next 20 years, David sort of cleaned house. He pretty much cleaned up all the nations around Israel that were wicked, that God had prescribed that they should be annihilated and defeated because of their gross wickedness, and because that was the only way to purify and preserve the earth at that time. And so David was called upon to do that, and he did that. He pretty much completed all the things that God asked him to do. And so at the height of his power, he had pretty much defeated everybody. At the age of 50, he, at the time when kings go forth to war, David looked around and said, "You know what?" He said, I've pretty much done it all. I defeated Goliath. I pretty much cleaned up all the heathen nations around here. It's pretty well cleaned up. We just got a few skirmishes here and there we need to clean up. And so I think I'll just send Joab out this time, and I'll have him take care of it, and I'll stay home." And, of course, you know the story. He was up on the roof of his house, taking it easy, got up off of his bed and saw a beautiful woman down there. I don't know if she was provocative or if she was just tending her business or what, but anyway, at any rate, David set his eyes upon her, and being the king, he commanded that she be brought to the palace, and he committed adultery with her. And then, of course, he tried to cover it up. He was a king. Nobody could find out about this. He was a king. This is a terrible, terrible thing. And so he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and when he found out that she was pregnant, he went out and asked for the honorable husband, Uriah, to summon him to the palace. And Uriah came to the palace, and being the dedicated man of God and warrior that he was, he would not go down to his house and be with his wife as David had hoped. David even went so far as to make him drunk, hoping that he would go down there and spend some time with his wife so it would look like he got her pregnant. And that didn't work, and so then David said, "You know what?" He said, he sent a note to Joab and says, "Stick Uriah in the forefront of the battle because he's the kind of man you'd want in the forefront of the battle. And then after you get him there, sort of withdraw." Can you imagine the wickedness of this kind of an act? King David, a man after God's own heart, doing something like this. And so after this point, David's life changed dramatically. The first 20 years were glorious years of reign. The last 20 years were pretty much the opposite of that. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, cost you more than you want to pay, and keep you longer than you want to stay. Don't ever forget that. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, cost you more than you want to pay, and keep you longer than you want to stay. David never realized when he was on the roof of that house and saw that woman, he never realized what this one choice would do to his life. Just like many of us who have done things in the past and made decisions that, you know, we wish we could go back and undo. We can't. This decision put him on a path that he would never forget. And that's why this psalm is called the Psalm of David, to bring to remembrance. Psalms 20:38 is a pretty much the ramifications of sin in David's life. What sin will do to your life. Chapter 51 of Psalms is how you deal with sin after you get caught in it, after you're caught up in it. It's the remedy. And thank God there's a remedy. Amen? Christians have a remedy. We always have a remedy for sin. Brother Frank, if you need to step out or something with Jeanette, you just feel free to do it. Because you're not going to bother us at all if you need to step out. We understand. A story is told of Leonardo da Vinci, who was a great artist. He wanted to paint a picture of an angel. So he looked around in his area, and he finally found this sweet, innocent man that looked kind of like an angel, angelic face, I guess, or whatever. And he brought this young boy in, and he painted this picture up. And he was so proud of this picture that he put it on his wall. And he just kept that picture there for years and years. And then one day he got an inspiration. He said, you know what? He says, I'd like to paint a picture of a face that's just the opposite of this face. And so he went looking all over in his area where he lived. And he finally, after quite a while, he found a man. He says, now that's the kind of face I want to paint right there. So he asked the man if he'd come to his studio and he could paint his face. So he brought him to his studio. And as the man was there sitting waiting to have his picture painted, he looked up and saw that other picture on the wall. And he said, you know what? He says, that's my picture when I was 10 years old. That was 20, 30 years ago. That was me. That's me. And you couldn't recognize it because of the tear and the sin that had taken over his life. You look at some people's faces and you can just see that sin has racked them, has had its devastating effect on their life. And so we never know what the end of the road is going to be like when we head down the wrong road. And Psalms 38 is a picture of that. And so for a few minutes, I want to just talk about the dear price that David paid for this sin. And it wasn't just one sin. It was a multiple sins. Several sins here. One, and by the way, that's what's so dangerous about sin, isn't it? When you do one sin, you got to do something else to cover it up or to make up for it or whatever. And it keeps leading you down further down the road. And that's the way David was until a prophet finally God stuck a prophet in his face and said, you are the problem. You are the sin. And when David realized that there was no more cover up, he began to take care of it. But in verses, this chapter is a picture. It's not a beautiful picture. It's an ugly picture of what happens when all of us get involved in sin. First of all, in verse 3, it says, there's no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. Jump down to verse 7. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. Verse 11. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from me, for my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. Now, this is not figurative language here. I used to think it was, but I don't think it is. David actually became physically sick, very, very sick as a result of this sin. So much so that he began to break out into boils and sores. And they began to stink. And he's the king in the palace. And I don't know if you, I'm sure you can relate to this. Sin has a terrible effect on the body. You know, even little things like worry. You ever notice this? I don't get a headache very often. But every once in a while, I got a headache. It's always directly related, unless I've overdone it. Once in a while, I overdo it. Not too often, but once in a while I do, but try not to overdo it. But I've found that even a little thing like worry can have a devastating effect on your bodily. It can rack your body with some terrible results. I hate headaches. That's a very mild thing in a way. I usually can take a pill and get rid of it, you know, and it's over. Sometimes it hangs over for a day or two or something like that. But the point is that sin has a devastating effect on the body. And David said, my flesh stinks. I'm all broken. He was just like Job. He was all broken out into sores. And you think about this, you know, the king. He's the king. He's done these terrible, detestable sins that the whole nation becomes aware of. Think about what's going through his mind. I'm the king. I've done these horrible things. And so it's also in verse 3, it says he had no rest. There's no soundness in my flesh because of my anger, neither is any rest in my bones because of my sin. Sin will keep you up all night. You won't be able to rest. So how do you know that? Because I've sinned. Verse 4, he said, for my iniquities are gone over me, my head and heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. He says, I'm drowning in my own sin. I'm literally drowning in my own sin. Terrible feeling. Verse 4, they've gone over my head. They're too much for me. It's impossible to bear this burden. I guess that's some reason some people have mental breakdowns. They actually, you know, their faculties begin to break down, and then they lose everything. And then in verse 5, he talks about this loathsome disease. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. My foolishness. Notice he calls it his foolishness. Sin really is foolish, isn't it? We can always look at somebody else's sin and say, how in the world could that person do that? That's stupid. Why'd they do that? That is absolutely makes no sense whatsoever. And then we turn around and do something that we don't think is quite as stupid, but it really is. And somebody else looks at us and says, how in the world could he do that? That is stupid. That is foolish. Well, David here is calling himself foolish. He says, I'm the fool. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. It's because of my sin that I'm experiencing this. Verse 13, he said he was speechless. What do you say after something like this? But I as a deaf man heard not, and I was as a dumb man and opened not his mouth. What could I say? What can you say after all this to make up for this? How do you undo something like that? Truth of the matter is, you can't undo it, can you? No way you can undo it. You can't undo it. It says he weeps and wails 24 hours a day. Look at verses 6 and 8. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. Verse 8. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. There's nothing more pathetic than listening to somebody weep and wail. The weeping is so deep that it turns into a wailing of the innermost heart. Pathetic, pathetic thing to happen to anybody. Verse 17. For I'm ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. You know, until you get right with God, until you make things right with God, sin makes you a pathetic crying post. And imagine, there's so many people that live in their sins and never resolve them and live a life like this. Not just once in a while, but live it continually, maybe on a little lesser level, because as their conscience becomes seared and they're used to their sin, they sort of write it off. But they continue to suffer down the road just like David did in some ways. In he says in verse 12 and 16, he says, I've lost the respect of all those around me. Verse 12, they also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. Verse 16, for I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me. When David was leaving Jerusalem after Absalom took over the kingdom, Shimei, a man, cursed him and threw stones at him. And Joab said, should we kill him? And David says, no, just leave him alone. This is exactly what I deserve. I don't deserve any respect. He left the city in sorrow and disgrace, and his enemies were emboldened against him. Verse 19, my enemies are lively and they are strong. They that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. You think you have enemies before you sin. After you sin, they all pounce on. They all pile on top of you and push you further down. We have a beautiful story. It's not really beautiful, but it's a story that nobody forgets once they hear the prodigal son in the Gospel of Luke. And we hear the story of the young man, the man who has two sons, and the one son, the older son, goes out and spends all his inheritance on riotous living. And finally, after he ends up with the pigs, he decides maybe it better be a better idea to go home. And so he goes home. And his father, of course, is waiting for him and forgives him. And a lot of times we look at that and we say, boy, the hero in the story is the prodigal son. He came back. No, the hero in the story is the father who received him back. We don't hear the rest of the story of the prodigal son. His life was never the same again. Yes, he was forgiven. Yes, he was taken back in the house just as a son. But the rest of his life, I'm sure, wasn't what he wanted to do. And there were some ramifications because of that sin. And so it was in David's life. There was some terrible ramification. Besides all these things we talk about here, and thank God a lot of these things we read in this chapter are temporary things, the things that can be resolved and fixed to a certain extent. David's life after this, as I said, was horrific. First of all, the baby died. The baby died. Later on in his life, not too long, much later, his daughter Tamar was raped by one of his own sons. His own daughter was raped by one of his own sons. His son Absalom took over the kingdom, started a rebellion and took over the kingdom and rode David out of town in disgrace. His best friends cast dirt in his face as he left, as I've already indicated. And get this, on the very roof of the house in which he saw Bathsheba, his own son Absalom committed fornication with his concubines as he left town, because Ahithophel said, if you really want to take over this kingdom and steal it, make it complete, the best thing you can do is get up on the rooftop in front of all Israel and go into the tent and have relations with David's concubines. That'll really seal it. And Ahithophel's counsel was as the counsel of God. He was a wise man. And so on the very rooftop upon which this all started, it was all completed by Absalom. And then later on, of course, Absalom was killed by another of David's sons. Imagine this. David wept and wept for Absalom. Oh, Absalom, oh, Absalom, if only I could have done differently, I'd take back my life. I'd readily give my life for yours. He loved Absalom, but he lost him. Tragic, tragic. All these things happened after this one event that David decided to indulge in. He paid dearly, dearly, dearly for that event. You know, there ought to be a warning sign. Well, there is a warning sign. It's right here. It's right here. You know, if you notice in our culture, we've gotten so careful. At the retreat we had down there today, we had this yellow tape all around this one area because they'd done some excavation down there. There was no holes to fall into or anything, but they had this yellow tape all around this area. Don't go in there. When I was growing up, there's nothing like that. That excavation, you walked in there and got hurt, and that's your problem. You should have had more better sense and do that. But now we got warnings everywhere. Danger, danger, don't go here, don't do this, don't do this, don't eat this, don't do this. And every once in a while we come up with a new study that says, don't do this or do this. And then 10 years later we reverse it and say, now it's okay to do that now. We found out it's okay. But the point is there's danger warnings everywhere, but there ought to be some danger warnings on sin. Sin has the highest price that you'll ever pay. It's the longest price. And it stays longer than we ever like it to stay. And of course, if you're unsaved today, I hope there's nobody here unsaved, but there's a very high price on sin. Not only physical death, but hell itself, the second death. There is a judgment, and there is a hell. It's a reality. There's people there right now, and there'll be people there in the future, and there'll be people there forever and ever and ever and ever. Well, that's the bad news, and that's kind of the bad side of things. But listen, don't forget the story of David, because it could happen to you. David did this when he kind of relaxed. That's a kind of a warning, isn't it? Don't ever relax in your Christian life. You're in a war zone. I say this often. You are in a war zone, and you cannot afford to laugh. This is the only place where you're not in a war zone when you come to church. You can kind of relax here. We'll watch your back, okay? You can do that here, but you can't relax once you walk out these doors. I don't think anybody in this church sitting in this room today is going to get involved in any deep sin sitting in this church. And your mind might be going the wrong direction, but you're not going to commit any outward deep sin because we're all watching you. But when you step out these doors, you go into a war zone, and that's where the rubber meets the road. But there's a solution. Thank God there is a solution. Turn to... Well, let's stay right here for just a second. Verse 18. Thank God we get to the end of the chapter. David said, "For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin." David understood that there is a way to resolve sin. First of all, you got to recognize there is sin. Sin is sin. Sin is against God. And there's always a way to resolve it. Thank God for that. Unsaved people do not know how to resolve sin. They just put it behind them. You ever heard that phrase? We'll just put it behind us. You know what happens with sin when you put it behind you? It just sits, soaks, and sours, and gets worse. You ever notice how that sin never resolves itself? It doesn't. That's why there's so many miserable people in this world, because they've done things, they've gotten themselves into certain situations, and they hate it, and they either blame shift it on somebody else, or blame it on their circumstances, or the way they were brought up, or whatever. And they never really take care of the problem, they just blame shift it over to something else, and the real problem is it's never resolved. And so they go through life with these sins that have never been forgiven, hanging on to them and carrying these burdens around, and God has a better way to take care of that. So after Nathan pointed out David's sin, David said in this chapter here, verse 18, "I will declare mine iniquity. I will come clean and confess my sin in detail to God." You know, there's another story in the Bible that's sort of similar to the retreat we went to when we talked about Agag. There's another man in the Bible named Achan. Achan was another man that paid a high price for his sin. And he took of the accursed thing. Jericho was the first city after that they took in the promised land. And they went in there. God says, everything in this city is accursed. I hate everything about this city. It's totally corrupted. Everything about it is, I want it wiped out. I want everything burnt to the ground in this city. I don't want anything to be remembered from this city. But Achan decided to just take a couple things. It wouldn't hurt to take a couple things out of there, a couple pieces of clothing, and a little bit of gold and silver, hid it in his tent. And God put a curse upon them, so to speak. He did not allow them to win victory in this little city of Ai afterwards. And Joshua was wondering what the problem was, and God says, "You have sin in the camp. You need to take care of it. And until you take care of it," he says, "I will not bless you in any other battles unless you take care of this sin." By the way, that's a good instruction for us too. So what'd they do? God says, "I want you to bring everything that Achan owns down to the Valley of Achor." So they brought the tent, they bought all the furniture, everything that they owned, their clothes, all their children, all their animals, their dogs, their cats, their sheep, their goats, everything they owned, they bought to the Valley of Achor. He says, "Now I want you to stone everything." So they killed everything alive, and then he says, "I want you to bury it with stones." And so they heaped a bunch of stones on him, and he says, "I want you to burn the whole thing. Burn everything up. I don't want anything left of this city, of Achan." And so they did that, and you say, "Wow, that's pretty severe." That's how God feels about sin. If you ever want to get a picture of how God feels about sin, just think of Achan, because it's a vivid picture of how God feels about sin. The carnage left from sin is horrendous. Well, the David was sorry about his sin; he was embarrassed, and. But when you talk about being sorry for his sin, it isn't the kind of sorry that we think of today. We were talking about this a little bit at men's retreat. If you go into court today and you've committed a crime, if you tell everybody you're sorry, that automatically takes about 5 years off of your sentence. Just tell them sorry. If you put a few tears in with it, it may get you a couple more years. That's not the kind of sorry we're talking about here. That's a surface sorrow. Turn to 2 Corinthians 7, real quick, verses 10 to 11, familiar portion of Scripture. It says in 2 Corinthians 7, chapter 7, verses 10 to 11, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but sorrow of the world. The sorrow of the world worketh death." So we're contrasting here godly sorrow with sorrow of the world. One brings clearance, forgiveness, and purity, and the other one brings death. Verse 11, For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things you have proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Isn't it wonderful to have a clear conscience? Be able to go to bed at night and say, you know, I have a clear conscience. I don't have a marred conscience. I don't have a conscience that's been seared. I have a clear conscience. As far as I know, God, there's nothing between you and I. Nothing. And as we were learning at camp the last couple of days, it's important to have a clear conscience, to have a pure conscience. Nothing between my Lord and my Savior. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. It's a selfish sorrow. It's a sorrow that, you know, I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry I got caught. Boy, if only I'd have been a little more clever, I wouldn't have got caught and I wouldn't be in this predicament. No, God always knows everything about us, doesn't He? And someday we will be caught, even if we're not caught in this world, we will be caught. So that's not the kind of sorrow that God's talking about. That's not godly sorrow. That's sorrow of the world. I'm sorry I got caught. It's a selfish sorrow. It doesn't resolve anything. It doesn't clear the air. Unfortunately, a lot of the counseling today, you can pay $150 to $200 an hour for somebody to sit and talk and listen to your problems without clearing the air, without resolving anything. Or you can just stop it. And you can get forgiveness. You can confess your sin to God and get forgiveness because your sin is first and foremost against God. You may have sinned and done something terrible against somebody else, and if you have, you need to make that right. But first of all, you've got to get right with God. You've sinned against God, and I've sinned against God. So we need to take care of those things. But the point is what I was getting at here is that, you know, why pay $150, $200 $200 an hour for somebody that's just going to sit and listen to your problems and help you blame somebody else for them? In so many cases, that's true. People go to some counseling they go to, they come out worse than when they went in. And a lot less with less money in their pocket because of poor counsel. But, you know, it's all here. It's free. But people don't want to hear this, do they? A lot of times they don't want to hear this. But it's the solution we need to hear. It's godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. We'll never be sorry for the things you make right with before God. I've spent some money with counselors before because I had to, but I knew that I wasn't going to be any better off walking out of there after I paid my $150. But I had to do it. David's repentance is noteworthy. Now turn to Psalms 51 real quick. Psalms 38 tells you the high price of sin. Psalms 51 tells you the remedy for sin. And thank God there's a remedy. It cannot undo all the ramifications, but it can give you the remedy. Verses 1 and 2, David says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." Notice who this is addressed to. This is addressed to God, right? People talk about being able to forgive yourself. Listen, that's not the point. God Almighty is the one who needs to forgive you. If God forgives you, you won't have any trouble forgiving yourself. Now, that doesn't mean that you won't regret some of the things you've done. That's a different, whole different matter. You don't forgive yourself. God forgives you because your sin is against God, first and foremost. And after you get that taken care of, you feel a whole lot different. Verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. He names specifically his sin. My sin. My transgression. Notice that. My sin, my transgressions. David has some specific things in mind here. And he's confessing them to God. I'm sure Bathsheba, Uriah, and things like that were involved here. And maybe the other things we don't know about, but specifically he confesses his sin. And in verse 6, it must be honestly confessed. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Thou desirest truth in the inward parts. You know, it's kind of amazing that we can sometimes go to God to confess our sins and we're not even honest with God. Isn't that amazing? I mean, God knows all about us. He knows everything we've ever thought and everything we've ever done. All the things we're going to do and all the things we're going to do in the future, and yet we go to God and we lie to Him. As if He didn't know. And we partially confess our sins, but we don't totally. You know why we don't totally confess it? Because we don't totally want to repent of it. We want to hang on to a little bit of it over here, so we don't totally confess it. I'm talking about myself here now, too. I know exactly what I'm talking about, because I live that sometimes. But God says, I desire truth in the inward parts. Don't come to me and partially confess your sins. If you're going to come and confess your sins, just tell me the truth. Because I already know it anyway. Just get it out there and let's stop it. Let's get rid of it. Let's confess it and let me forgive you because, listen, I've already made provision for you. Thank God Jesus Christ died for our sins. God doesn't just say, oh, that's okay, I'm such a good-hearted person, I'm going to let you off this time. No, He's already paid the price for that sin, Jesus Christ has. And on the basis of that, He can forgive us and put it as far as the east is from the west, the Bible says. So, thank God there's a remedy. Honestly confess our sins. Verse 16, David says, you know, God, you don't really desire sacrifice, else I would give it. You don't delight in burnt offering, or I'd give it. You know what a lot of people do when they sin? Let's get the beads out. Let's go and see what the priest wants us to do. Let's go over here and help Joe Blow over here because, you know, he needs some help and I feel a lot better if I help him. And maybe God will overlook this thing I did over here. We want to be religious when we sin. But guess what? God says, I don't want your religion. I don't want your rituals. I don't want your pious looks and your pious appearance. I want your heart to be right with me. I want you to confess your sins honestly before me so I can clean the slate. Forget about going to church. Forget about doing all these religious things. Get your heart right with me, and then you can do those things. It'll be meaningful then. It'll be appropriate. Verse 17, there must be a brokenness of heart over our sins. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Now, you know, only God knows when our heart is broken. Some people just cry and fall to pieces and their heart's broken. Some people cry and fall to pieces and their heart isn't broken. That's right. Only God knows. When we come to God, we need to be sincerely broken about our sins. Realize the ramifications of how serious sin is. It's not a small matter. It will destroy your life. It'll eat you up. So David says here, you have to have a broken heart. Don't come to me unless you have a broken heart. Verse 18, there has to be an awareness of the damage that sin has caused. Build thou the walls of Jericho, Jerusalem. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Build them back up. I've tore them down by my life. I want you to build them back up. David saw a cause greater than himself. I've made a mess of my life. Don't let this reflect upon your cause, God. Please, build thou up Jerusalem. Real quickly, the fruits of godly sorrow are very different. As back in 2 Corinthians 7 there, he talks about how what carefulness it brought. Now this is the good news here after forgiveness, what carefulness it brought. You know something? If you fall into sin and you've paid a big price for it, there's one great thing can come out of this. There's a lot of good things come out of it. But one of the great things that can come out of it is what carefulness it can wrought in you. Boy, you don't want to fall in that ditch again. You don't want to pay that price again. You know, sometimes I keep the speed limit because I don't like to pay the fine. I don't like my insurance to go up. I'm selfish. I don't like the fine, the penalty of speeding. I'm a lot better now than I used to be. I watch that speedometer like, you know, religiously. 5 miles over the speed limit all everywhere I go. So, people, oh well, you know, I'm human. No, I'm a sinner. Let's be more accurate here. But, you know, it brings carefulness to you. You get caught in your sin, you get forgiven, and it's been resolved. It brings about carefulness in you. That's good. Because we don't want to get sin. We want to get in that hole again. Why repeat it? What earnestness it brings about in our life. What clearing of ourselves. Wow. David said in Psalms 51:14, deliver me from blood guiltiness. I feel the guilt of Uriah. I killed an innocent man. I not only killed him, I planned it. I had it executed. He was an innocent patriot of my nation. I killed this man in cold blood. How horrible. So David says, deliver me from this blood guiltiness. This is a terrible thing I feel in my life. And then he says, what indignation it brings. You know, I hate the devil. You know something? He hates you. He hates your guts, if I can use that word. He wants to destroy everything about your life. Your marriage, your relationship with your kids. He wants to destroy your relationship with his church, with your God, with everybody. He wants to destroy. He hates you. He is a roaring lion. He wants to devour you and destroy everything you've ever done. It was right. You know how he can do that? Get you to fall into sin. First 20 years of David's life were beautiful. The last 20 years were a nightmare. The devil got his way. What zeal, it says. What vehement desire. Strong emotion to love God and to stay clear of sin. What zeal. What passion it brings about in you when you realize the terrible price of sin, but praise God, the fact that God can wipe that clean. As if you had never sinned. Come now, let us reason together. The Bible says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. White as snow, I guess it is. Is it snow or wool? I can't remember. Did it say both of them in certain different places? Okay. You get the point. And then the joy of thy salvation. Wow. Verse 12 of 51. He says, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Isn't it wonderful to be forgiven? You know, my litany of sins could not be written in 1,000 books in any library. But I thank God that I've been forgiven. I've been forgiven. And that's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing. And I don't think we should ever forget the fact that we're forgiven. Because there are people walking around all around us that have never been forgiven. They walked over with stooped shoulders, with a frown on their mouth, because they are bearing the fruits of their own sin and it's never been forgiven. They're just going to try to live it out. Time heals all wounds. No, it doesn't. Jesus is the only one who can heal wounds. You can't just put it behind you. It won't go behind you. It won't stay behind you. It must come under the blood of Jesus Christ. Either we pay for our sins in hell or Jesus Christ pays for them. Anybody who believes in Christ is accepting the payment that Christ made on our behalf. Praise God. For by grace he is saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's a gift we don't deserve. Not of works, lest any man should boast. What about after forgiveness now? Verses 14 of chapter 51. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. My tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Some people say, well, my life, I just let people know how I live my joy because of my life. Well, it takes more than your life. It also takes your tongue. You need to praise God and tell people what Christ has done for you. That's part of the Great Commission. And in doing that, verse 13, sinners will be converted. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Sinners are converted when they see that we have been forgiven and we share that testimony with them, and the reality of it will hit home, and they will see that they need also to repent and get the clearance of their conscience, the clearance of their sin debt, and put it under the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise God for repentance, salvation, forgiveness. So Psalms 38, next time you read 38, remember the high price of sin. What happened to David could happen to us. We may have 20 years of great walking with the Lord. The next 20 years could be a nightmare. Depends on the choices we make. If it could happen to David, it could happen to any of us. I'm not near the man of God David was. And he fell. But praise God, there's a solution. There's forgiveness. Let's stand together.